Greetings, everyone. Jacob has just had an awesome encounter with the Lord by way of a dream. The text said, in that place, in the wilderness, in that place, at the heart of this dream was the covenant of God. God's covenant. In other words, the prophetic dream centers on God's covenantal love being bestowed upon this third patriarch. Jacob's the third of the great patriarchs. When you hear that term biblically, the great patriarchs of the Bible, that's who it's speaking about. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Jews still pray in this manner today. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob bless us. Many of their prayers start out this way. This covenant was first given to Father Abraham way back in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, then formally displayed in their majesty in chapter 15 and more formally in chapter 17. If you haven't been with us that long, go and meditate on these two chapters, chapters 15 and 17, and you'll see this covenant displayed in its fullness to Abraham. God then gave the covenant to his son, to Isaac. Isaac is the participant also in this great covenant. God made reference to this also in chapter 17 and also in chapter 21. And then in our last study in chapter 28, the covenant has been reiterated again to the third of the great patriarchs, to Jacob, by way of this dream with this ladder going from heaven to earth with angels ascending and descending upon it. And at the top of the ladder was Jesus Christ, Yahweh, orchestrating the whole scenario, what was taking place. Unbelievable. Jacob is now a participant formally in this great, awesome covenant. This is a gracious covenant at its very center. Like as Lord willing, we'll someday look at the Mosaic covenant. That's a different covenant. Although all of these covenants are tied together, there's unity in them, there's also great diversity in the covenants. And the covenant of grace is this magnificent covenant that nothing's asked. If you do this, then I'll do this. If you don't do this, I'll do that. I'll take this covenant away. There's nothing of any condition at all in this great covenant that God gave to the three patriarchs. All the patriarchs followed the God's direction when he said, you shall do this, you shall be the father. Yes, they followed in the footsteps. And when God called Abraham, he came. But it's not, if you don't come, then this is going to happen. Or if you do come, then this will happen. None of that. It's all a covenant of grace. No conditions. And this is why many call this covenant the covenant of grace. When you hear that term, that's what it's speaking about. The covenant of grace. This grand covenant. But now Jacob's on the run from his brother Esau. He's running for his life. Jacob deceived Isaac into blessing him instead of Esau. Remember that back a couple of chapters. And Esau's hatred of Jacob has led to the declaration, he wants to kill his brother. He wants his head. How we may say it today. So for the next three chapters, Jacob will be a foreigner in a foreign land. Away from the land that God said, this land I will give to you. And to his fathers. He'll be away from that land. Jacob's now approximately 75 years old, we believe. Compared with us today on how long that Jacob lived, he's at his midlife. He's maybe a man of 40 today. And Jacob's in the land of the east. He's going to the land of the east. And he's led to a well there. It's there Jacob meets the love of his life, Rachel. But there's much more happening in this chapter. And this is what caused me much trouble wrestling with this. There's so much going on in this chapter. Besides Jacob meeting Rachel, tonight we'll see the tables turned on Jacob. The great deceiver, like his name Jacob actually means a deceiver, a heel grabber, one who deceives. He'll be the one being deceived, as we shall see. He's going to learn a big lesson today. I'll open up this chapter in four sections, all based around the concept of the hand. And our verses 1 through 9 will witness the hand of God. God's hand, God's providential hand, in other words. Then in our second and third sections, we'll see the hands of Jacob in the second section, and then hands that are not praying. Speaking about Jacob, there wasn't a prayer there. And then in our final section, 15 through 30, almost to the end of the chapter, we'll see the hands of deception. So, with that said, and that direction laid, how we'll be heading tonight, let's go to the throne room of grace and ask the Lord to bless this study and to be with us. Father, we count it an honor and a joy to be here tonight. We're given the ability that so many are not given in so many lands, the ability to dig into your holy scriptures. Father, I plead with you to open up our ears and our eyes to your wonderful word, your amazing word. You are the God of blessing, and the God of the great covenant. Your grace abounds, Father, to all creatures in a general way. And your particular amazing grace is given to your special children alone. Those who are in that special covenant of grace with you. Father, we ask you to be with us. Bless us. Bless us as we dig into your word. Give us ears, attentive ears, Lord. May our concentration, many of us worked hard today, and we ask to wake up our, have our minds alive right now, Lord. Give us the ability to be concentrating on this text, Lord, in your word. This is our prayer right now, Lord. And speak through me, Lord. I am a weak servant, and I ask you to speak through me. Without you, I am nothing, Lord. And with you, I can do all things. And we ask for you to be with us tonight, Lord, and be with your servant. In the name that is above every name, amen.
Amen.
Most people at one time or another have been given good advice on the road to travel in life. In areas like going to school. I just seen one today who was traveling around with her daughter, going to all various schools to see where she would go to college. Most of us have been given advice in areas like school, also areas on our jobs, how to behave on our jobs, and also even in areas like marriage. I remember my mother telling me, if you listen and if you study very hard in school, it'll take you a long way in life. And I can also remember, as if like it was yesterday, when I went to my first job and my father said, if you follow instructions, Jimmy boy, follow these instructions that you are given and don't be a wise guy at work, this will take you far in the area of work. Although I wasn't in the military, I heard great advice also given to people who were entering the military. The advice was, get through boot camp. That's where they'll try to break you. Get through boot camp, and the rest will be smooth sailing. This is good advice. Marriage is another area where many people need to heed and follow good advice from those who have godly marriages. Those are the ones you want to go to when you ask advice. People who have been married for years. Those are the ones you go to. You don't ask somebody who hasn't been married. The main thing in marriage is serve your partner. Marriage is about serving. That's the best advice I give to people. You serve that one, and that one will serve you. Well, one can heed the advice, or you can let it go in one ear and out the other. You just pay no attention to godly advice. Unfortunately, most of us don't heed directions when we're given this godly advice in life. I never listened to my mother, and I had trouble in school. And also concerning work, I had to do it my way. I had to learn the hard way when I was pushed into that work field at a young age of 17. and also in the military. Many of my friends never made it through boot camp. And you know they heard that advice. Get through boot camp and it'll be smooth sailing. How many of my friends never made it? My brother was booted out of boot camp, to put it bluntly. And unfortunately, with the marriage covenant, the saying goes in one ear and out the other to many, unfortunately. It really, really does. Most of us just don't want to follow godly advice. We want to do it our way. As the song goes, I did it my way. But unfortunately, this is how most people want to do it. They want to do it their way. Well, we're going to see how Jacob fared in his first trip out into the world. For all we know, this is his first trip out on his own. And we're going to see, how did Jacob fare? Did he listen to advice? Did he listen to his parents? Or did he want to do it his way? His grandfather Abraham on many occasions must have told him of the faithful servant as he sent him off to get a bride for his father Isaac. How he journeyed to Haran, to the well, and the prayers that faithful servant pleaded up to the Lord that were answered. We remember this in chapter 24. This epic tale was about how his parents came to meet. And I'm sure Jacob knew this well. This had to be one of those stories that when they sat around and they were at a festival or some type of family gathering, they must have brought that story forth. How Father Abraham sent the godly servant. It's a tale that Jacob had to have known. Well, let's see how Jacob fared. Please open up to chapter 29 of Genesis and let's read the first 9 verses together. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and he saw a well in the field. And behold, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" He probably has no idea where he even is. And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high noon. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep," that large stone. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Amen. When Jacob first left the promised land with his head hung low, he must have been dry as he first started out. He must have been walking very slow and melancholy. His feet were moving very, very slow. Thoughts running through his head. What in the world did I do? How am I going to get out of this? Will I make it? What will happen to me? But after his amazing dream that he just had of that ladder ascending from heaven, his demeanor changes. And the Hebrew text brings this out. We can miss this in our English version. The first verse starts off with this colorful Hebrew idiom, which reads, "He lifted up his feet." Joyfully, his trip starts off afresh. You can miss that by the way our text reads it in English. No more sulking for Jacob. He lifts up his feet and he treads, at least not after that dream and God's faithful promises that he gave to him. But also in the same verse relates the direction that he's heading in. He lifted up his feet and he came to the land of the people of the east, it says. And east in the direction usually means in Scripture, one is going away from God. One is leaving the Lord's presence. And we can see this clearly from Scripture. The first mention of east in this manner is when they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Which way did they go? They went east out of the garden. They were sent towards the east of the garden. We see that in chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, verse 16, speaking about the first man killer, Cain, it says, "Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden." So he's also heading east, away from God's presence. It's in the east that the Tower of Babel was built. In chapter 11, we say this, in the east. And then in chapter 13, what does it say? Lot moved east, away from Abraham. That's the way that he traveled. And that he went to that valley east of where Father Abraham was, and that valley was destroyed later on. And this is the direction that we see Jacob traveling in chapter 29, to the land of the people of the east. The people may be away from God's presence themselves, but Jacob himself is not going away from God. No, not at all. God has just promised to him in that dream. What did he say to him? "I will be with you." That's comforting words. That is the most comforting words that one wants to hear. "I will be with you." God had promised Jacob, where he goes, he will be with him. And we see right away from the start on chapter 29, God is directing Jacob straight to the land and straight to the well where the Lord would have him. Could you imagine, one, the first time, if somebody just sent you out on your way and said, you know, and said, go to this place, and you never were anywhere, it would take you 30 seconds to start getting lost, to be off your trail. But yet Jacob finds himself in the land of Haran, and this man probably was skirting all of the cities, probably worried his brother Esau was on the way to get him, probably staying far away from people, and yet he's found in Haran, and exactly at the well that I believe the servant met his mother. Isaac. Wife Rebecca was at that well. This is an amazing end to a long journey on a foot. This man was on the foot, walking with his feet. For one who never traveled, it's an amazing feat. God was directing this man. For all we know, as I said, he's never left. There's nothing about the text of him leaving. Matter of fact, whenever it speaks of Jacob, he's with his mother, he's in the tent, he's cooking with her, he's helping her. But what does it say about Esau? Esau was hunting, he was gathering, he was a man of the field, but not Jacob. No. Out of all the wells in that land, God leads him to that well, the text says. That well. Most likely the very same well where Jacob's mother Rebecca was drawing water from when that faithful servant came upon her and saw her. The hand of God, brethren, was upon Jacob's life. That's for sure. This is providence. And what I'm trying to get at here, maybe some of you are new to the term providence, the providence of God. This means God is directing your life. God is guiding you. And we're going to see how God guides your life also as we go further. This reminds me of Proverbs. Please jot this text down. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In the heart a man plans his course, but," it says, "the Lord determines his ways." What a wonderful text. What a wonderful text to keep to your heart. Jacob sees the shepherds and the flocks, but they're not drinking from the well. He sees something's not right here. They're not drinking. That's why he questions them. They were waiting for more men to come to move that great large stone that was over the mouth of the well. Now, I don't understand why they did that. Maybe for protection. I don't know. But the text makes this clear. There was a large stone on that well. And Jacob asked them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "Yes, we know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well." This is amazing. This is amazing. At the very moment, God directs who to come by. Rachel. Rachel comes on the scene to get water. Verse 6 concludes, "And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Isn't that a coincidence? Isn't that a coincidence? No. This is God's providential hand. Jacob is immediately filled with joy. Immediately. Not only has God led him to the town that he was heading to, the town of Haran, but to the very well he's heard so much about as a boy. Time after time he's heard this story of this well. But on top of that, God directs his bride-to-be to arrive at the just right time. At the exact appointed time, she shows up. And what does she show up with? She shows up with Laban's sheep. She's a shepherdess, but it's his sheep. What a scene Jacob beheld with his eyes. Can you imagine this man? He must be amazed. You know, literally amazed that all of this stuff is going on. Jacob may have been thinking for the moment, "Wow, after such a long journey in the wilderness, where I was fearing for my very life, God came to me by the way of this awesome dream. God filled my sails. Where my sails were lacking, God filled my sails with covenant promises, promises of grace, promises my grandfather and father had been given, and now given to me as well." I'm speaking as Jacob now. "And finally, to arrive in the designated place, a place I've only dreamed about as a young man of seeing this." Maybe you all can relate to that. Maybe I think of places in Italy that I'd like to visit sometime. You know, that you know, I don't know if I'll ever get there, but you know, I've seen Puerto Rico, I've seen your area, but someday I want to get to Italy. And so I visualize what it's like, and I'm sure Jacob, he's seeing the very place, the well, the people, his cousin Rachel. He's amazed. Here he was 2 weeks ago, out in the wilderness, hiding behind rocks, fearing for his very life. And now God is directing his very footsteps. God's providential hand, brethren, is all over this situation. This should comfort us. From his first step in that wilderness to the arrival at the well, God has led him every step of the way. But what happens next can be missed by the text. The text just passes right over this. It's nothing short of miraculous. Please, let us read verses 10 through 11. "And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel," probably a kiss of reverence, "and lifted up his voice and wept." He weeps now. "And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son," probably her aunt. "So she ran and told her father." She's going to run and tell Laban. Well, let's stop there for a minute. And let's witness in this section Jacob's hands at work. Jacob's hands at work. Jacob went near, the text says, and rolled away the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. The text seems to just state this and just move right on by. We can miss it very quickly. This is a nugget to keep in your hearts. Don't go quickly over text. Read the text when you're home, when you're studying the Word. There's nuggets to behold. There's nuggets there. The stone was so large that these shepherds had to wait for other shepherds to come to roll this large stone away. We don't know how large it was. But they had to wait for more men to come to be able to roll that stone away. But yet Jacob, in the moment of seeing Rachel, seeing the sheep thirsty, he just gets up and rolls that stone away and waters her sheep. What we know of Jacob so far is nothing would expect us to think that he would be able to do this. Nothing at all. Chapter 25, verse 27 speaks of him as a mild or a quiet man. Mm-hmm. Gentle man, some texts say. And also, when it says that about Jacob, what does it do? It contrasts that with Esau. Esau was the man's man. He was the hunter. He was the gatherer, the strong son. So you can see, Hebrew does this a lot. It'll contrast Esau and Jacob. Jacob was the mild, quiet man. That's one of those one-time words in the Bible, and they really don't know exactly what it means. So you'll see various translations of that: a quiet, a gentle, a mild man. But I believe what it's contrasting the strength of Esau with the mildness and the gentleness of Jacob. What are we to make of this feat of strength in this mild-mannered man? I gather from the text that Jacob, so full of joy, he supernaturally lifts that stone like it was nothing. That's what I gather from this text. Whatever happened here, the text doesn't dwell on it. But it is a remarkable show of strength. We don't want to miss these little things. It shows that he was so full of joy that he was able to do this. It was a remarkable show of strength from Jacob. But that said, there's something else that's lacking here. And this is where I want to go right to our next point that ties well with our next section. Again, I highlight the aspect of the hand in this section. We witness hands that are not praying. This is important. In verses 13 and 14, we meet Laban again. Let's read these verses. It says, "Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him and kissed him, and brought him to the house, into his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, 'Surely you are bone of my flesh.' And he stayed with him for a month." You may be thinking, like I was when I read this, that this chapter has a lot in common with chapter 24, with the marriages and the meeting of the matriarchs, the mothers of the wives of the patriarchs. The two chapters have at their center Haran and marriages. This is what many dwell on. This, the marriages, is what most people preach on when they preach on this. In chapter 24, it said Abraham sent his faithful servant for a wife for his son Isaac. But there is one major difference in these two chapters that is glaring. The servant, at every stage, almost every place, the man is stopping, praying, asking the Lord's advice, seeking the Lord, and thanking the Lord. If this be so, let this happen. If that be so, let that happen. Every direction, he's asking the Lord's direction and guidance. Show me, God. But contrast that with Jacob in this text. Not one word of a thank you to the Lord. Not one word of a prayer to God is mentioned in this text. Not once does the text say, Jacob prayed to God. Or Jacob sought the Lord's direction. Which way should I go, Lord? No. But the Lord gets him there anyhow. This takes nothing away from my first point. No, God was providentially guiding Jacob's foot, but Jacob is not seeking the Lord in prayer. And this is, we got to pay attention to this. If you remember in chapter 24, the Lord led to the servant to the very well, but the servant was in prayer. Just like Jacob was led to that very well. But the contrast is the prayerlessness of Jacob. They both find the wives to be at the well. Let's look at the servant's prayer. Turn to chapter 24. Let's look at that servant's prayer. It's so wonderful. Chapter 24, verse 12 through 17. It says in chapter 24, verse 12, "Then he said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham.'" You know, we don't know nothing about this servant except that he was a godly servant. We don't even know if he was saved or what, but his mannerisms are godly. He asked the Lord, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. He's not praying for himself. He's praying for master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please, let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed. Oh, you have chosen. That's that the Lord has chosen for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to your master. And it happened before he had even finished speaking, before the prayer was over, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And we know the rest of the story. It was her, and she did exactly what the servant prayed. Now you can clearly see the difference here in chapter 24 and in chapter 29. Jacob's taking matters into his own hands. He's the one rolling the stone away. He's the one in control. He's the one who's not praying to God. Not a word of thanks is found in this man's mouth. He was in his father's town, and in fact, his uncle Laban was there also. Not a word of thanks, even when Rebecca, the one who he's flipping out about, who's in joy over, not even a word of thanks at that. Oh, Lord, look at the beauty of my cousin. Lord, please, let her be the one. No, not a word. It's hard to fathom this right after that glorious chapter and that glorious that encounter that Jacob had with God in this dream. It's hard to fathom that this is taking place right here, but it is. But brother and sister, before, and I just thought of this on my way in, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Turn there for a second. If you think, oh, I would never do that. I would be on my hands and knees thanking the Lord. Jeremiah 17:9. Don't be huffy and puffy. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, using the same term, deceitfulness. If you think, oh, I'm not no Jacob, I'm not no deceitful one. The prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Remember that when you get haughty and puffy about your holiness or how you are. God, if God didn't pull you out of the misery that you were in, you'd be just as wicked as you were the day before you felt that call in your life. So you can see the big difference here in these chapters. Brother and sister, just like Jacob and Rachel, steps were guided by God, you also are providentially guided by God in your footsteps that you take. You may not realize this day in and day out. It might not come to your mind. It might not have came to your mind this morning that God is sovereign over your life. You might not even thought of it even a minute ago when I was bringing this stuff out of God being sovereign. You might not thank the Lord thank you, Lord, for guiding my steps. But Scripture affirms that God is guiding your footsteps. Hebrews 1, speaking of Christ, Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, Christ upholds the universe by what? By the power of His Word. The and that dwell on that whole first section of Hebrews. I remember hearing R.C. Sproul one time say on these first four verses, I could study those first four verses of chapter 1 for the rest of my life. And that's how deep that section is. Christ upholds the universe by the power of His Word. Everything from the rain, from the snow, even from the falling of a sparrow from a tree, God is in control. God knows all. God is guiding all. And we see this in Job 37, speaking about the rain and the snow, chapter 37 of Job. And Matthew 10, verse 29, speaks of the fact, the sparrow, that not one falls. In Ephesians 1:11 it says, your salvation was ordained. God ordained, providentially ordained your salvation before you were ever thought of, before time had begun. Write that down. Ephesians 1. Read the whole chapter, first chapter of Ephesians. All aspects of life God controls. This is clearly seen. This is a wonderful text. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, in Him we live and move and have our being. In all we do. Everything we do. These are things most of us know at Bread of Life, these things. But the text raises the question, are you, my brother and sister, giving thanks to the Lord who is providentially guiding your footsteps in prayer? His awesome providential hand is upon your life. He is guiding your, He is guiding you being here, your brain operating at this point, that you would be here. God guided you here, even though it was you. You were using your footsteps to get here. God guided you. Jacob in our text seems silent. I ask you, are you silent in these matters, brethren? Are you silent in these matters? Are you prayerfully thanking Him daily for His grace upon your life? You have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. Everything you have, God has given you. Your brain, your family, everything. Your breath, and mainly, most of all, salvation. God has given you everything. Thank the Lord in prayer, brethren. Take to heart that. Thank Him. But nevertheless, in our text, Jacob is silent. And this is right after God comforted him with His covenantal care. Chapter 28. Read that again. Dwell on that. Promise after promise was bestowed to Jacob, and yet seems to almost have vanished from his mind. Well, we saw the hand of God in our first 9 verses of this chapter, and then in the next 2 sections we saw Jacob's hand at work, and also hands that were not in prayer. Let us move on now to our last section. Please follow along as we read chapter 29, verses 15 through 30. That'll end our text for today. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. This is another one. It's a tough translation. Delicate. Or sleepy, some texts use. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. See how quick he fell in that deep love with her? So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only as a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, here comes the deception, he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And he went in, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? What? Was it not Rachel that I served you for? Why then have you deceived me? You think when he said those words, he was like, I caught those words in his mouth. The big deceiver is asking, why have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service of another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. Mm-hmm. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. This final section is titled The Hands of Deception. Jacob, if you remember, I just brought it out a minute ago, his name literally translates from the Hebrew, heel grabber, or the one who deceives. Like many other Old Testament men in the Bible, this is not a one-time deal alone. Many Old Testament men have names that have a lot to do with how they are, their composition, their makeup, their attitude, their the way they are. And this is what Jacob is. He's a deceiver, just like his name. Well, today, the deceiver gets deceived. Hence the title of this section, The Hands of Deception. Jacob has just met Rachel at that well. And even though he's only just laid eyes on her, his love is deep for her. The text brings this out. It's against this backdrop of his love for Rachel that his training in the school of hard knocks begins. Laban, who we've seen already from chapter 24, is a shrewd dude. In our text, he plays his cards just right as far as getting all he can get from Jacob. He got 14 years of service. God's about to teach Jacob a lesson that is brought out in the book of Proverbs. Jot this down. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, take note of this, brethren, and look at this later on. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful or the transgressor is hard. Their way is hard. Jacob will finally get his love, Rachel, but it will be the hard way. It's not the easy way. 14 years of labor for the one he loved. Laban was just the man to give him what he may well have deserved. A lot of us say, oh, he deserved this. As Proverb puts it, he gets his love, but he gets it the hard way. If you remember in chapter 24, Laban made out well when the servant went to visit him. Remember back in 24? Abraham's servant gave Laban what? Jewels, gold, and silver as gifts. But Jacob shows up penniless with nothing. But as we shall see, Laban will make out his dealings with Jacob. He will make gain of this. Laban will use Jacob as a laborer for 14 years. Basically, a slave laborer. No payment. So the deception came off like this. Jacob had his eyes fixed upon Rachel, the one he loved, with deep love. A month had gone by after his arrival in Haran, and Laban, knowing Jacob had to stay with him, offers him work, offers him a job. Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? He's setting up Jacob right here. He says, should you serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. He's baiting Jacob by offering him wages, which he has no plans on giving him. He ain't gonna pay a penny for Jacob's work. Laban knows what Jacob wants. He wants Rachel. Now comes the bait from Uncle Laban. Jacob bites hard without Laban even offering him Rachel. Listen to Jacob's words in verse 18. It says, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you, out of his own mouth, 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed as only a few days because of the love that he had for her. 7 years of labor goes by as a few days. Could you imagine how deep his love was? Follow along as I read verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in with her. Here Jacob commands, give me. It sounds rough, hard, but it seems as if Laban was holding out up front. He probably, that 7 years were up, and It was nothing. 7 years and a day goes by. 7 years and 2 days go by. And Jacob says, give me her now. But now it's the marriage night and the feast has commenced. The deception is being said. What may this look like? A lot of us might not know what a marriage feast. Many of us know what a marriage feast may look like. What may this look like? What's taking place here? A typical wedding looks like this at that time. Processions went to and from the bride's dwellings. She's veiled, she's covered, her face is covered, it's veiled, and then the marriage contract is read in front of everyone. The feast was attended by the families and also by the whole community. This was a community affair taking place. There was festivities, much food, much drink, much partying was going on. It was offered to all of them. And this sets the scene here. The first day's festival ends with the groom wrapping his cloak around the bride, and then they go into the tent for the night. It must have been late because the party was grand. We can only imagine this party being grand. And Jacob may have had the feelings of the effects of the wine on him. Not too much is told to us in the text. We read what happens in the next, in verse 23 it says, now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob. This is Laban's doing this. And he went into her, meaning into the tent with her. And then they consummated the marriage. And Laban gave his wife, his maid Zilpah also. So they're both in there. How Jacob went all night without realizing that this was not the one he had deep love with is hard to imagine. He must have been calling her Rachel the whole night. We don't know. Or what happened with Leah? How did Laban get Leah to do this charade also? You know, maybe she loved Jacob also. We don't know. We'll find out soon enough that she did love him. But morning arrives, Jacob awakes and realizes he's been deceived. And realizes this is not Rachel. The hand of deception was orchestrated perfectly upon Jacob. Let's read on in verse 25. It says, so it came to pass in the morning that behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not Rachel that I served you for? Why then have you deceived me? This is the same verb stem that's used back in 27, verse 27, verse 35, when it was used to describe Jacob's deception upon his brother Esau. The same root is used. Jacob now knew intimately what it felt like to be deceived, what it felt like to be on the deception's end. He had been stung deeply. While Esau despised his birthright, if you remember back then. Esau didn't want his even birthright, but yet Jacob deceived him for it. Contrary to that, Jacob loved Rachel deeply. Could you imagine the sting of what this had felt to him after 7 years of labor? How the sting must have stung that morning. He felt the pain to the 10th degree that Esau had felt it. Laban tries to explain away, oh, we don't do that this way. We married off the first, you know, what shenanigans. That probably went in one ear and out the other. What is this you have done to me? All the explaining that Laban gave didn't quell the sting that he was stung with, the pain. Jacob was beaten into silence. He's speechless. At the end of this, the text explains what happened next. Verse 28 says, then Jacob did so. He shut his mouth and did so. He bit the bullet. He didn't complain, oh, I'm out of here. This is it. Jacob learned his lesson here. 14 years of service would go by before he would be with his beloved Rachel. It was a rough road to grow on. But this is the road that God saw fit to have Jacob travel on. Only a short time ago, Jacob was a hunted man in the wilderness. Then he dreamed of that ladder that was going from heaven to earth. God promised Jacob he would be with him. And I'm sure he woke up that morning when he woke and realized he was deceived and didn't think a second about God. He didn't think a second about God would be with him. No, he was deceived. But providence works in all ways and in all manners. God was providentially there. God was working in his life. God saw fit to use Laban to teach this man what he needed to know. And God does this to many people. He does it to us. He deceived his older brother, and he was deceived himself by Laban wedding the older sister. How ironic this is. How ironic this is. He deceives his older brother and is deceived by the older sister. How ironic. So, brethren, as we wrap this up, there is so much happening in this chapter, so many insights that we can learn from. What can we, as the body of Christ, learn from this episode of marriage and deception? Well, first of all, number one, God is in control. God is in control. Just like Jacob, God guides your footsteps to your final destination also. But in this, we also see the responsibility of man at work. These are the mystery here of God's providential hand. Jacob was given the plans God had for him, right? Remember? He was given the exact plans. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bring you back. What I'm going to do for you. But he never thanked God. He never prayed to God, we see. He used his own hands, his own strength to move the large stone. His hands were never uplifted to the Lord in thanks. Like the proverb states, the way of the transgressor is hard. This was a hard, hard lesson for Jacob. Many of you also may have to learn the hard way. God may also see fit to bring you also down that hard, hard road. But if he does, brethren, mark my words, thank him for his chastisement. Thank him, because in God's hand, you will grow in sanctification. These are the ways that we grow. When we do err, and if God sees fit to break off the chaff a little bit, thank him for his chastisement. It's in this manner that we grow as people of God. But remember, there is an easier way, a way that is less hard. The easy way looks like this. First, ask the Lord for direction in your life. Ask him for directions. Jot down this text. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth." Psalm 86:11. "Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you." May that prayer be on your mouth tomorrow morning. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and then follow the Lord's prescribed ways in the Bible. Many of us know the ways, but we don't do them. Matter of fact, most of us do this. But Psalm 18, verse 30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." And that's great words for us. Not only are we to ask the Lord to teach us your ways, Father, teach us that we may walk according to your truth, but also realize his ways are perfect. It's the best way. We don't know what would have happened if it was different, but we can't even think that way. God had this road planned out for Jacob. This was ordained to happen. But if and when you fail to follow him in his prescribed manner, as I just brought out in Psalm 18:30, as you will do from time to time, heed the correction that God brings your way. Heed it, and grow. Jacob went on to learn the hard way, as we shall see, as we've seen so far. It said, Jacob shut his mouth. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He did learn. It says, Then Jacob did so. He didn't open up his mouth and say, why did you do this? Ba, ba, ba. Bada bing, bada bang, bada boom. No. It's Jacob shut his mouth and did so. He learned the lesson, in other words. That's what that text is saying. He learned the lesson and he moved on, even though it cost him 7 more years. And not only that, as we shall see, this is going to cause him a lot more strife than just 14 years of labor. As we'll see the next time we meet. When the four women that's here, you think you've seen a soap opera? Well, come next week and next 2 weeks and you'll see a biblical soap opera happening. It's sad. It is sad. So our mistakes, sometimes even when we do learn, they carry along. How many things I've done in life, trust me, that come back and got me long time later. So even though he learned it, said, and shut his mouth and did, this is going to have ramifications on this man's life, as we shall see the next time we met, Lord willing. We are all pilgrims on a journey. Sometimes we go off course. Many times we go off course. This is what we all need to do. Shut up and learn and go on and do right. Learn from the lessons that the Lord puts you through. Even if you cause them, learn from them. This is what we all need to do in these situations. Not, but about this next time. If I only had done that, this would never have happened. No, learn. Learn and move on. If you don't learn, trust me when I tell you this, you're going to learn the harder, harder way. That happens in life. A lot of times when God corrects us and sanctifies us and we don't learn, we go on to learn a harder way. But you may be also thinking, as I just brought out, but isn't God directing Jacob's and our every footsteps? Why does this have to be such a hard way? Why did he have to learn this in this manner if God's directing him? Look, this is the mystery of God's providence. We don't know God's providence and the responsibility of the believer. We don't know. How this all works out, the Bible does not tell us. But one thing it does tell us is that the Lord is in control, guiding your footsteps, and you have a responsibility to be faithful. That we know. Scripture is plain on that. And how that works out, why we have to go do things the hard way and learn like Jacob learns, I don't know. Nobody has an answer for that, I don't think. But the Bible says it. The Lord is in control, directing us, guiding our every footsteps, and yet you are to be faithful to God in all that He commands in His words. And that's it, brethren. That's it. If you dwell on this forever, you're going to wind up hating yourself, hating God, or, you know, there's really no answer to this, how God is in control, and yet we go, we err, you know, we err and we screw up and we got to learn these things the hard way. There's really no answer. God brought an arch deceiver to teach Jacob a lesson. And we know it was a long road, but Jacob did in fact learn, the text says. The Bible goes on to declare, Jacob became Israel. Jacob became a prince of God. He would become a prince of God, I should say. And you also, if you are saved, are and will be guided on your road also. Your road may not be straight, it may not be, it may be a little crooked, or it may be real, real crooked. But the same Lord who guided Jacob will also guide you in your footsteps. The same Lord does the same things for His children. Maybe there'll be a different situation, maybe you won't be brought to a well, but trust me, the same Lord does the same things for His peoples, generally. Text says, and the Bible says, the Lord is no respecter of people. That ladder that Jacob saw back a chapter ago is still standing. And this is a picture of salvation, as we brought out last time we met. Angels ascending and descending upon it, directed by God, by Jesus Himself. There's a lesson to be learned here to the unbeliever, which is, there are two roads to go on. One is very narrow, and the other is very broad and wide. The question to the unbeliever is, which road will you take? Jesus calls you to take the narrow road. Jesus pleads with you to take the narrow road. The broad road leads to destruction, but the narrow road leads to safety and security. But even for the believer, there are various roads that we may travel in life. We see this all the time. Sometimes we get off the Lord's highway. We take the turn off and take that turn off. Jacob had done this in this text, and we also do this at times. Paul gives us wisdom here. Jot down this text, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. He explained to Timothy, to flee the things of the world. It says, but you, O man of God, these things, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And brethren, all I can do is also encourage you in the same manner. Flee these things of the world and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. May the Lord direct your path and your path. And may you follow Him in humility and in patience. Have patience, brethren. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Amen. Amen. Father God, teach us your way. Show us the way that you would have us travel on. We may not have to suffer in this life. May we be wise when we read your word and profit from the wonderful truth that you teach us as we dwell on your word, Lord. It's all there. People ask for direction in life. It's all in the Bible. It may not teach you how to do math, or it may not teach you which job to take, but it will give you principles. Brethren, please dwell on His Word. Lord, we ask you to instill in the hearts of the believers here and those listening to want to press in and love your Word and dwell on your Word, Father God. Please make that a burden in our lives, Lord, that we would want to be sitting at your feet with your Word open every day. Every day and in prayer, Lord God, that we would pray to you and thank you in all things, even for this night. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. We thank you for completion of this chapter and your will in our life. We thank you. We're all going down various roads. We plead we would stay on the straight and narrow road. Bless this people, Lord, please. Bless your people, Father God. If anyone's hearing this and who's off that highway, Lord, we plead with them to repent, turn from their wicked ways, and thank the Lord for His chastisement in your life, and move on. And Lord, we thank you again for this night. Bless your people on their way home, and bless any fellowship we have here, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Jay. We always plead with you for have mercy on our brother, the road that he's going down, Lord, with so many pains and aches, Lord. Please be with him, strengthen him, heal him, please, Lord, if it be your will, and bless this household here. May this household be a household of God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen.